The religious education teacher was telling the story of the prodigal son to her class, clearly emphasizing the resentment that the older brother felt at the return of his younger brother. And when she was finished telling the story, she asked the class, "Now, who was really sad that the younger brother had come home?" After a few moments of silence, one little boy raised his hand and confidently said, "The fatted calf." Welcome to the third in the series of the Master's Stories as we take a look at the parable best known as the parable of the prodigal son. There's actually a lot to digest in this parable in one sitting, more than we can possibly do. Timothy Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, New York, has written a book on this parable, and he calls his book The Prodigal God, and I commend it to you. It's a great book, a great way that he explains the story, and I've drawn some of what I'm sharing today from his book. And as Keller points out, the title The Prodigal Son is a bit of a misnomer, as the story is much more than a story about one wayward son. In fact, it's really more about the father, who Keller points out is the reckless one in his love for his sons. As we talked about, what does the word prodigal means? It means about being recklessly extravagant or having spent everything. And the father in the story goes way beyond what was expected. Hence the title of his book, The Prodigal God. And the parable begins, doesn't it? The man had two sons. And we need to remember that the story is so much more than just about one son. It's also about the elder son as much as it is about the younger son. One son kept the rules religiously, and one son broke them all. One father loved them both beyond anything they could ever imagine. And that is really the crux of the parable. The very first thing that I would ask you to note is the reason why Jesus told the parable in the first place. What's behind it? It's vitally important that we know this, because if we don't get it, we fail to fully appreciate the message of the parable. This parable follows two others about lost things. So there's three parables about lost things. And we get the reason for these parables in the first two sentences that introduce these parables. "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were gathered all around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" That's a great word, isn't it? Muttered. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law mutter because they think that Jesus is way out of line for allowing these people to gather around him. And of course, there are several incidents in the Gospels where we find Jesus coming into conflict with the Jewish authorities because of his relationship that he builds with such people. In the eyes of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these people, these tax collectors and sinners, are irredeemable. They are outside the kingdom of God, and that is where they deserve to stay. They don't belong with us who are the righteous ones, they think. We keep the law, they break the law. We do everything right, they do everything wrong. We are the God-honoring people, they are the God-forsaking people. So Jesus tells three related stories, and they are not for the benefit of the tax collectors and the sinners, even though they have a wonderful message of redemption in them. No, they are specifically for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Let's not lose sight of that as we consider this third parable. In telling the story, Jesus is pointing directly at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who are the elder son in the story. The sting in this parable really comes in the tail. The story begins as the younger son comes to the father and says, "Give me my share of the estate." As we noted last Sunday, when the father died, the older son always got a double portion of what any other child got. If there are two sons, the older son gets 2/3 of the estate. So the younger one, of course, would get 1/3. This was because the older son was responsible for the affairs of the estate and to protect the family unit. So the story opens with the younger son asking for his 1/3 share of the inheritance. The younger son's request was incredulous because the inheritance, of course, was not divided up and distributed to the children until after the father died. So in that culture, to ask for an inheritance while the father is alive is actually to wish him dead. So this request would have been a disgrace to the family name because of the younger son's absolute disrespect for his father. It would have also affected the economic standing of the family, since the father would have to sell off part of the estate to give to the younger son his share. So in short, this request would have torn the family apart. The younger son's request to the father would have shocked Jesus' listeners. But the father's response is more amazing. Now remember, this is a patriarchal society in which you were required to show honour and respect towards those older than you or those above you. This kind of contempt and insolence from the younger son would ordinarily have been met with outrage. The listeners would have expected the father to explode in anger and to drive the son out. Instead, we read the simple words, "So he divided his property between them." And as we see later in the story, even though the father has been abused by the son, the gate to the property remains open. And with that, the younger son was off to live his life and almost lose it in wild living before he comes to his senses and realizes that the best place for him to be was at home with the father. He heads for home with a heart filled with remorse, ready to repent. We recognise in this story, don't we, that the younger son is a typical sinner who has spurned the love of the father, gone his own way, before acknowledging his sin and turning back in repentance. We see this as the classic gospel message of salvation. And as the story so beautifully illustrates, while the son was still far off, the father, who obviously spent his days gazing the horizon, sees the son and runs out to meet him, hugging and kissing him. By running to meet the son, he actually humiliates himself. It's not proper for a man of his age to be running like that. Ponder that for a moment. He runs to meet the son. The best robe, the ring and the sandals are indicative of the fact that this lost son has been fully welcomed back into the family. With the long-awaited return of the lost son, the celebration begins with the feasting of the veal roast from the choicest, fattest calf. This, of course, is the way of God the Father, who restores the repentant sinner into his or her rightful place in the kingdom. Heaven rejoices every time a lost person is saved. Without a note being played, this is music to the ears of those tax collectors and sinners who listen to the story. And might I add, to anyone else who chooses to hear the story and respond in like manner today. But this is not the end of the story. In terms of word count, we're only a little more than halfway through. The elder brother, what of him? It's not painfully obvious to us that the elder son is just as lost as the younger son ever was. But he is. Let me explain. The elder brother would have known that the day of his younger brother's return would have been the greatest day in his father's life. The father has killed the fattened calf, an enormously expensive extravagance in a culture where having meat at meals was considered to be a delicacy. The older son realized that his father was ecstatic with joy, yet he refused to go in to the greatest feast the father has ever put on. This was a deliberate act of disrespect. It was his way of saying, I won't be a part of this family, nor respect your headship of it. And see, so often we sort of align ourselves with the older son, don't we? We feel like he's been cheated. Yeah, not so. It is possible that this feast may have included the whole village. So the older son here is actually shaming the father. This should have been a great day of celebration, but instead it becomes a public display of the brokenness of the family. This must have been in great embarrassment to the father. And to top it off, the father is further humiliated in that he has to go out and plead with the older son to come back in, to come back in. Just as he went out to bring in the alienated younger son back into the family, now he has to do the same thing for the older son. Do you realize what Jesus is saying to his listeners here and to us? The older son is lost. The father represents God. And the meal is like the feast of salvation. In the end then, the younger son, the immoral man, comes in and is saved, but the older son, the good son, refuses to come in and therefore is lost. The Pharisees who were listening to this parable knew what that meant. It was a complete reversal of everything that they believed. You can almost hear them gasp as the story ends. And what is it that is keeping the elder brother out? It's because, verse 29, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed. The good son is not lost in spite of his good behavior, but because of his good behavior. So it is not his sin keeping him out, but it's actually his righteousness, his self-righteousness. The gospel is neither religion, nor is it irreligion. It's not morality or immorality. This was completely astonishing and confusing to Jesus' hearers at the time, and it may well be confusing to us as well. So why is his older son lost? Well, the younger brother wanted his father's wealth, but not the father. So how did he get what he wanted? He left home. He broke all the moral rules. But it becomes evident by the end that the older brother also wanted selfish control of the father's wealth. He was very unhappy with the father's use of the possessions, which of course were considered to be his, remember? The other son had gone, so what was left was going to be rightfully his. The robe, the ring, the car, everything. But while the younger brother got control by taking his stuff and running away, we see that the elder brother got control by staying home and by being very good. He now felt that he has a right to tell his father what to do with his possessions because he has obeyed him perfectly. So there are two ways to be your own saviour and Lord. One is by breaking all the laws and being bad, going your own way. One is by keeping all the laws and being good. If I can be so good that God has to answer my prayer, God has to give me a good life, God has to take me to heaven, then all I do, I may be looking to Jesus to be my helper and my rewarder, but not my saviour. I am then my own saviour. Keller, I'll quote him here, says, "The difference between a religious person and a true Christian is that the religious person obeys God to get control over God and the things from God, but the Christian obeys just to get God, just to love and please and draw closer to him. So I wonder where we see ourselves in this story. Younger brothers who have not yet returned. Younger brothers who have come to their senses and come home to the Father in repentance. Older brothers who see themselves as the righteous ones who are saved by their goodness and who perhaps look with disdain upon the prodigals. You know, what troubles me most about this parable is that it doesn't have an ending. What does the elder brother eventually do? We don't get to know. Perhaps given it was addressed to the Pharisees, maybe that was deliberate. Open-ended. I guess if we happen to be an elder brotherish type, it gives us an opportunity for some deep reflection. Are we truly saved by grace, or are we seeking salvation by righteous living? What is our attitude towards those that we may label as sinners? And all the while, God the Father goes on loving, looking and longing for the return of the younger brothers and rejoicing when they come home and pleading with the older brothers, reminding them that they have always been loved, that all that the Father has is theirs too. This is the nature of God. Such is his love. I pray that you know that kind of God. We don't have time to go further. There's so much more that we could say. And I commend to you that book of Keller's and see what he has to say about Jesus as our true elder brother, the one that we really needed. And how our elder brother actually goes out and searches for us. As Keller says, what the elder son should have done in the story to bring back the wayward son, but failed to do. And in conclusion, let me say to younger brothers types, don't think you are too far from God to be lovingly welcomed home. And to elder brother types, do not think you are already good enough by your moral standing, but instead come to a new understanding that God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. You can't earn your salvation. It's a gift of grace from a God who has plans in place for the biggest feast and the wildest celebrations imaginable. And we're all invited to be a part of that celebration. So come home. Or don't go out and stand outside of the feast. Amen.